Thanks to Enzo for reading a passage for me today. I think some of you might be sitting there thinking, are we ever going to get to the end of this bit? Let us pray before I go any further. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise and thank you for your word. And Lord, we praise and thank you for the wonderful songs we've already sung. Lord, your word is everything to us. And Lord, I just pray that you be with me now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that I can speak clearly and that people can understand. And Lord, just pray you bless everyone here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After singing the songs, I sometimes wonder, shall I carry on talking or just go back and sit down? Well, you know, it's just wonderful, the songs that are picked for subjects that we're going to speak on. I'm just going to do a very basic A very basic reminder of what I've already said on this passage. In verse 12, I was telling us about we need to put on the spiritual clothes, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then I moved on to verse 13, where it said about putting up with one another and forgiving one another as the Lord forgave you, and which some of us might find difficult today to do. I think forgiveness is a difficult thing sometimes, depending what it is. And then I moved on and said, the thing that covers it all is our big overcoat that we wear in verse 14, and we need to put on love. And that's the key to what we do. Why is it the key? Because it binds us all together. And then we moved on. Last time I spoke, you might remember, I spoke about peace. I said we need to have this in place. We should let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We should know that having that peace will dissolve all complaints that we have against each other. And just knowing God's peace just keeps us and moves us forward. So I'm going to move on to verse 16 now for this title for this sermon will be, Let the Word of Christ Dwell in You Richly. Quite a big verse, quite a lot to cover, but I'm going to do it as clearly and as quickly as I can. I don't take up too much time. Quite interesting, the Bible's always been something that has fascinated me. I've been doing a bit of a research as well. I like doing research, is to look at surveys. Now, I don't always believe surveys, but this is what I found. Apparently, it said they did a survey with 2,500 Christians in the UK, and only 15% read their Bibles daily. Well, I think that's a bit shocking, really. I think there'll certainly be a higher percentage here at Grace Fellowship. I'm just wondering, do you read your Bible daily? Do you only read it on a Sunday? As I said, the Bible is wonderful. There's so many wonderful facts and things about the Bible. It's, as you know, we've said it before, it's the biggest selling book. But what I did do, I jumped onto the Bible Society quickly, and they have delivered 184 million Bibles in the last 5 years to 34 different countries and different languages. How amazing is that? And in today's culture, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could actually use our Bible like we do our phones? I think we could spend, I'm not saying I'm brilliant up here, I'm just as bad, but I think we could spend a lot of time on our phones where we could actually be spending time reading God's Word. And how often do we see people checking their Bibles or they looking at their phones? And few of us seem to carry our Bibles with us nowadays. Now, I've been blessed because Phil's mum, and I'm sure you won't mind me mentioning this, she gave me some older Bibles. So I thought I'd bring one to show you. Can you imagine carrying this to church every Sunday on your back? I could just imagine Sam walking up the road with his dad, walking along, this weighs a ton. And I've seen a bigger one than this. Phil's got it in his boot, or he did have. So there we go, there's an offer there. But then we go to the other extreme. Always remember this. I'm sure some of you have got these little ones from the Gideons when I was at school. 1973. That's a long time ago. One Bible fanatic, the British evangelist from the 19th century, Smith Wigglesworth, said he would never go more than 15 minutes without reading his Bible. And Wigglesworth loved the Bible so much that he put a challenge out. He said, if anyone could catch him without a New Testament or a Bible on him physically, he would give them a £5 note. Now, in that time, in the 1930s, whenever it was a lot of money. So I just wonder, how do we regard the Bible? So I'm actually going to focus on verse 16, but I'm going to change it to the New King James Version. The NIV says, message of Christ. Now, I prefer the word of Christ. I'm going to explain a little bit why. The message of Christ can only be found in two other Bibles, and I looked at 16 different Bibles. So for me, a better version or a stronger version is the word of Christ. So verse 16 in the New King James says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, some scholars believe that the word of Christ here refers to the actual words that Jesus spoke, or Jesus' teachings, or the messages that came from him. Others believe it's just the message of the gospel. The word that Jesus spoke came from where? Where did his words come from? They were given to him by God the Father. John 14, it says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So what is Jesus saying here in this passage or in this verse? He's establishing his authority, an authority that comes from the highest authority of all, his Father, God. This is why we should believe in him and his teachings and also to act upon it. It's so important that we understand why we believe anything today. Just as an example, do we listen to our doctors when we go to the doctors? Do we listen to our solicitor if we're doing work for our solicitors working for us? But why do we listen to them? Because we respect their authority, the teaching and the qualifications that they may have. Now, I would say some people respect teachers, but that's not always the case these days. Therefore, if Jesus and God are one, the word of Christ is the word of God. Same as the message of Christ is the word of God. And that's the reason why I prefer the New King James Version. So, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's all the Bible, not just parts of it. The word of God should actually impact our lives. It should be in our hearts and minds. Being filled or even understanding his word and made possible by the indwelling of he, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Because in John 14, it tells us that the Holy Spirit reminds us of all things. We need to hold this to our hearts. This is Christ's word, the whole Bible, all of it. It's not Facebook, it's not Twitter, it's not Google, it's not Wikipedia. It's Christ's word. And as we've already seen, it's God the Father who's given the authority on this word. It's the revelation he brought into the world, which is Scripture. I'm going to look at two words. The first word is word, and the second word will be dwell. The English words that come close to capturing all the meaning of logos, which is the Greek meaning for word, are explanation, data, and concept. In fact, logos is the source of our English word, logic. It's also the root word for the English words that end in an ology, like technology and theology. And the ology actually means the study of something. So the word dwell literally means to dwell in, to take up residence, to make one's home, and it has to be deep within our soul. We need to live in it and be at home in it. Now, we're all familiar where things are at home, in our cupboards, in our drawers, in our kitchen, until somebody moves them and puts them in a new home. But we must be thoroughly at the same place with Christ and the Bible. We should try to know it like the back of our hand. To be at home in the word of Christ defines the depth and extent to which our faith has become vital and an integral part of our lives. It should be like when we drive our car. We know where all the gears are, we know where the pedals are. and we should be as familiar with God's word as we are with our car. So let's have a look at this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, Paul uses the word you, which is plural. So it means the body of believers in the Colossian church and all of us at Grace here as we read it today. And the point he's making is that the word should not just make an appearance on a Sunday morning, but be in residence all week long and live in the believer. And as I said before, from verse 15, I said, God really wants us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and the word of Christ to dwell in our hearts as well. Now, the 19th century pastor, Charles Spurgeon, said this of this verse. That is a very beautiful name for Holy Scripture. I hardly remember to have met with it anywhere else. Sorry. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Remember, dear friends, that Christ himself is the word of God. And recollect also that the scriptures are the word of God. They are the word of Christ. I think that they will be all the sweeter to you if you realise that they speak to you of Christ, that he is the sum and substance of them, and they direct you to Christ. In fact, as John says of his gospel, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does this look like? What does this look like to the Christian? What does it mean to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? How can we do that? How can we do it individually? One, I'll give you four reasons, four helpful ways, hopefully. One, read it. One, read it. Two, meditate on it. Three, live it out. And four, thankfulness for it. So the first one, read it. Romans 15:4 says this. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Seems pretty basic to read the word, but do we do it? It's a choice. I think the enemy hates us picking up our Bibles and reading it, and I think he'd put things in the way to stop us. We might say, I don't really feel like it tonight, or I'm too tired. I just think if we spent as much time in God's word as we do watching the telly, watching films, like I said, playing on our phones. And you know, something that always astounded me, when I was obviously teaching, I had a lad in one of my classes who used to play computer games. And these computer games were about 20, 30 levels. That lad would know every detail of every level. He would know every cheat that you could use to get to the next level. But when I asked him if he could remember two different non-ferrous metals, he couldn't do that. It was too much for him. I could never get my head around it. And I said to him, but you can remember all this rubbish. Remember what I'm teaching you. You might say, well, I don't really understand it. If we keep reading it and making notes, we can check things out. It does take time and effort. And the enemy, as I said, will do anything to stop us doing it. But gradually, we will retain it. And we need to work at it. I always remember the first time my dad bought me a bike. The first time I got in it, I had a bit of a struggle. So when I started riding it, it was great. Until I went to stop. I didn't realise you had to pull up the back brake first. So I pulled up the front brake and went over the garden, my neighbour's wall, and ended up in a garden. I had a big bump on my head. But it's the same with reading God's word. You might struggle with it to start, but you will gradually, the Holy Spirit will teach you and help you. So I said, Bible reading plans can be used. But isn't it better if we just start small, just two or three verses at a time, and then maybe it will go to six verses. And then before you know it, you're going to be reading the whole chapter. Make a habit of it, and it will grow. and you will enjoy it. Be dedicated to it. We use a Bible app as well, where it's actually read to you, but we do follow it in our Bibles as well. The Bible app we got is really good, because when you have different people, they use different voices, and it'd be quite funny sometimes listening to that. So it's good to use that. You're still reading the Word, and you're hearing it as well, and it'll be a blessing to you. I just want to say, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm just trying to encourage you to read God's Word and have the blessings that go with it. Number two, meditate on it and study it is what we're going to look at next. Now, meditating in this English dictionary means the practice of focusing your mind in silence. So we can learn and make the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let it take root. Previously, if you remember, I spoke on chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, if you look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, this is what it says. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So let's look a bit more about what meditating is. I'm going to say this because I've heard this quite a few times. Some people do yoga and they do meditation during yoga, but I know that during this time you're told to empty your minds. Now, you're never told in the Bible to empty your minds. So what does the Bible say? We've covered this verse previously. It says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Not to empty your mind so the enemy can put all sorts of rubbish into your thoughts. In Ecclesiastes, it says it's a time to be quiet, a time to speak, but never to empty your mind. We need to meditate on God's word and reading a few passages or verses. This may involve a pause and reread it, then stop, think, and maybe repeat again. Then stop and repeat again. Doing this can bring different thoughts and different ideas and you can learn different things. This passage that I've been speaking on for a few weeks, or a few times, shall I say, I don't know how many times I've read it, I've lost count now. I've just read it and reread it. And even to this morning, when I was reading it again and going through this, I wanted to change stuff that I already had in here, I was going to say. So meditate on the Word of God and have good understanding. And you'll be successful in your Christian walk if you carry out what you read from God's Word. Biblical meditation is used in a deep contemplation or pondering, a turning over and around in one's mind to gain greater understanding and pondering on the words of Scripture with an open heart and mind. This is different from reading and studying, which we're going to look at studying in a minute. So what does the Bible say about meditating on God's Word? Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Now this is one of my classics. Why? I'll make sure you use the whole verse and I'll show you why. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Then you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." But look at the promise at the next line of this verse. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." What a wonderful verse. But this verse is not saying you're going to be full of worldly riches, but spiritual prosperity. Being in God's word and being rooted in him. This verse, as I said, is not necessarily about worldly riches and spiritual prosperity, but we need to be rooted in him in all that we do. Read a passage a few times, remember it, and it's deep contemplation. The Bible teacher said on this, on meditation, he said, it's not just enough to study the Bible, we must meditate upon it. In a very real sense, we are giving our brain a bath. We are washing it in a purifying solution of God's word. So we need to meditate on the Bible. Now let's have a look at studying. I've been asked before, someone says to me, "I'm not sure how to study the Bible." I love to study God's word, and I can do this for ages without even getting out of my seat for food or drink. And the good thing is now, on a Thursday night, Judy comes to singing practice. So I can be sitting at my laptop when she's gone, and I can be there when she comes back. But then I have to get up and do the cheese and crackers. So it's supper time. But you can. I can be there for hours if I'd let, and I always get the odd little noise in my ear saying, what's the time, you know, have you finished yet? So to study means reading, memorising. Study originated from the Latin word studium, which means zeal or painstakingly application to learn. The Bible is so full of wonderful things, so much to understand, so full of wisdom, teaching and instruction. Now, I'm not trying to pinch Malcolm's teaching on Ephesians here, but in Ephesians 4, 14 to 15, it says this. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Every wind of teaching, if you're rooted in God's word, it shouldn't happen, but it does. I'm reading a really interesting book at the moment. There's a Bible leader, a church leader, who says this in his book, and I've got the book. He says, when he prays, it gives God power to do things on the earth. What a load of rubbish. But this is the things you have to watch out for. And the saddest thing about this is they're the biggest church in America, and they're now the biggest church in the UK. And I have that on good authority as well. So we need to be aware of false teachings that are coming around. We need to be complete and thoroughly equipped, and you've got to know God's word. It's not just the job of the elders and teachers to teach God's word, it's also down to us individually. The Holy Spirit will teach you and lead you into all truth. And what does the Bible say about us and why we should study the Bible? To Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe that studying God's word will be a blessing to you, as it has been to many Christians over many years. A good help, if you want help doing some studying, is a concordance or commentaries for men and women. You can get either type now, and the study Bible. But I will say this, just because you read something in a study Bible doesn't mean to say that it's a gospel truth. And someone said at Bible school, if you use a commentary, always read another one of the same book so you can get someone else's opinion. And there's an excellent package, a free package on the Bible, which is Bible Gateway. It's well worth a look at. So I've also been asked before, in what order do you study the Bible? So you can ask me, Colin, Malcolm. We've all got different ways of what we want to do. When you're studying a certain passage, I've actually got a list with me of what I do. If you want one at the end, see me at the end, and I'm willing to share it with you. But you need to be aware, you can go into overload, well I certainly can, I've done it many times, and you can get sidetracked or just pick up on one part and you just go off on a different tangent. So within reason, you have to be a little bit disciplined when studying the Bible. And as I said before, studying God's word has blessed many, many Christians through the ages. And it's also great to study with a study partner. Now, I've met with Graham recently and we studied verse. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Micah, who's doing the Bible study for the Band of Brothers. I've met with Malcolm to study God's word. It's great getting wisdom from other people. They say iron sharpens iron. I certainly get sharper when I go to see Malcolm. I've also met with Danny and Phil and Claire. It's just great. You know, we've got prayer partners. Perhaps we should think about having study partners as well. I'm not talking about doing it for hours. It's half an hour, three quarters of an hour. When we have studied, meditated and read God's word, we can then teach others and warn each other if needed. We have to speak the truth of God's word when someone is straying from the truth or following false teaching. And this has to be done in love as well. As I said earlier, it's great to get together to study God's word, like we do on a Wednesday evening. Great, join us if you're on Zoom, or we could go to John and Esther's. And this week, as Wayne said, we're starting New Testament characters. Sorry, Old Testament characters, to get that right. There's books in the back if you need to take one away with you. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10 says this. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. This leads me right into number 3. Live it out. We do this corporately as a church and in unity with each other, and also in fellowship to teach and to serve. Ephesians and the Colossians book knit so well together. Ephesians 5 says this. It says to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and live it. Pastor John MacArthur writes, in practice, the Spirit-filled walk is a matter of knowing God's word and obeying it. This is put in a nutshell, wonderful words of wisdom for Mr. MacArthur. Our lives should show that we are his disciples and we should live what we believe, or as they say, walk the talk. We must show that there's a difference in our lives to other people. It's not easy to Christian walk when things still go wrong. Our plans get changed, we still get ill, but we have hope in Christ. He's with us in all things. He will guide us and direct us in everything that we do. We need to have faith in him. He wants us to have that faith and to trust him too. As we know, Malcolm's going through Ephesians. He's talked about our walk, the way we should walk as Christians. But how does this happen? It happens by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And look at the benefits of the word of Christ dwelling in us. We're going to be able to teach people, help people, serve people, and warn if needed with love, and to minister to other believers. But also, knowing the word of God thoroughly equips us for spiritual warfare and will enable us to stand firm, particularly when the going gets tough. And then we can use the word of Christ in our spiritual battles. And then we have number 4, thankfulness for it. Now we have singing, which I love. I'm not good at it, but I do have a go. In the Old Testament times, they would sing psalms. The Psalms was a hymn book of the Jews and believers in Jesus. And as Rachel said today, we've already sang Psalm 1. Wonderful song it is to go with what we've heard today. When searching, scholars believe that Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20 was also an early church hymn. Might be worth having a look when you've got time later. And I know we sing very similar songs today and we all have our favourite ones. A hymn is a praise to God. And another one is in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, another song. Obviously, I'm sure Rachel could list off loads of songs. At the end of this verse, though, it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing is a joyful expression of praise and thanksgiving to God for his goodness towards us. Our singing must be from our hearts, not just from our lips. And if the word of God is not in our hearts, then we cannot sing from our hearts. This is how important it is to know the word of God, because it enhances our worship of him. It takes grace to sing when you're in pain or when things are against us. It must have taken grace for Paul and Silas to sing when they were slung in the Philippian jail. Our singing must not be a performance or a display or fleshy talent, but a demonstration of God's grace in our hearts. We can show thankfulness for the word of God in this way by singing songs and psalms. As we grow in the knowledge of the word of Christ, we will want to express our praise for and show a thankfulness for it too. How can we tell if we're filled with the word of Christ? Because we should be joyful and thankful for it. Our whole lives should show and be lived as an expression of thankfulness to God, which comes back to my third point. We need to be thankful for the word of Christ. We need to let it dwell in us richly. And as Christians, we need to read it, meditate on it, study it, live it, and be thankful for it. And as I said at the beginning, this is God's word, not Facebook, not Wikipedia. And this has the authority from God the Father. That's why we need to believe all of it, trust in it, and we need to be thankful for it. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise and thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us. And Lord, we just pray that we can continue to read it, study it, meditate on it, and understand it. And Lord, we do praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.